Okay, Bismillah. Bismillah, Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. قال تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فبما رحمة من الله لنت لهم ولو كنت فظا غليظ القلب لانفضوا من حولك فاعف عنهم واستغفر لهم وشاورهم في الأمر فإذا عزمت فتوكل على الله إن الله يحب المتوكلين إن ينصركم الله فلا غالب لكم وإن يخذلكم فمن ذا الذي ينصركم من بعده وعلى الله فليتوكل المؤمنون صدق الله العظيم ربي اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما اللهم ارنا حقيقة الاشياء كما هي اللهم ارنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وارنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه امين يا رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Episode 20, people. So we're almost nearing the end of our Ramadan conversations as we are nearing the end of Ramadan as well. The last Ashra begins today for a good number of us. It'll be beginning tomorrow, perhaps, for a whole lot of you. So buckle up, get things going. Things get a little... you know, lukewarm, sort of, we start slacking right around the middle of Ramadan, and then comes the last Ashra. The first Ashra is, you know, we're all pumped up, motivated, have all these plans. The middle 10 days, or actually even a little before that, we start making sure that those plans don't work, and they start backfiring or not getting fulfilled or whatever. And then comes the last Ashra with all of that it holds. And we buckle up again and try to make up for however we screwed up in the last 2 weeks or maybe the last 3 weeks. And we make the most of it. I sort of... have to begin with a longer introduction, a longer tilawa, if you will. The recitation is protracted. One, because I'm waiting for you guys to come in. Number two, I have to transition from a therapy session straight here. And, you know, to take off one cap, put on another, or literally take off one shirt and put on another. I have to sort of adjust, and it gives me time to get into it. And here we are, where we stand in this little journey that we're taking across the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam with selected ayat in which Allah is commenting on or speaking to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We've reached the Battle of Uhud. So after the Battle of Badr, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, of course, now the dynamics have completely flipped. Before the Battle of Badr, the reputation that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Sahaba had, let's say in the far-flung tribes of the Arabian Peninsula, is something of this rebel group who have gathered around this sort of crazy person. And they have these grandiose ideas about who he is and about what they want to do in Arabia or in the world. But after Badr, when the superpower of Arabia, which were the Quraysh themselves, the custodians of religion, the custodians of the political center. Arabia is not exactly a kingdom, but for all practical purposes, the Quraysh have a position of, and the Quran refers to Mecca as the Ummul Qura as well. For the Arabs, it is a capital city. It is the capital city, not because it has the central government or anything, at least not officially, but because it has Kaaba, because the Quraysh have this racial superiority, the Arabs are in awe of them. They are subservient to them in a way. Even the most, the highway robbers, caravan raiders, they would not raid the caravans of the Quraysh for the position that they have. For one thing, each tribe within Arabia has their idol placed in the Kaaba. And because the Quraysh have the hegemony over the Kaaba, they can do with that idol whatever they want to. So you attack the caravan of the Quraysh, they pick your idol up and they throw it out of the Kaaba. What are you going to do? So they have to give that respect. They have to give that honor to the people of Quraysh and that protection. And so they have this strength, this political strength, this religious strength. When Badr happens and these crazy people who left their home following this person who's claiming to be a prophet and changing the world and whatnot, they've won. They defeated the Quraysh. Abu Jahl has fallen. Abu al-Hakam has fallen. So many of the great leaders of Quraysh have fallen. In front of who? In front of nobodies. People who didn't have much of a reputation. Nobody knew them. Nobody knew them. Runaways, rebels, at best caravan raiders from the, you know, the time between after migration and before Badr. Who are these people? Those Aus and Khazraj? Those people who knocked themselves bloody and killed each other off and were practically almost finished? Them? They're the people who knocked down the Quraysh with 313 men? How does that even work? There's got to be something about him. There's got to be some truth to what he's saying. The dynamic has flipped. The Quraysh are the mushrikeen of Mecca, the Quraysh, they are furious. They don't know what hit them. They have never suffered this much humiliation in their history, like ever. No one has done this to them. So this change in dynamic, Badr is a game changer in so many different ways. The confidence that the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum would have, that the Aus and Khazraj would now have, that the Muhajirun would now have, these people who were suffering, tortured, helpless, had to literally run for their lives. They just got the better of their persecutors. The promises, now they're finding fulfillment in the most emphatic way. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Sahaba have a very different position now. Very, very different position. It is in this context that the Quraysh, still overwhelmed by their fury, come back for revenge. Uhud is revenge for Quraysh. They want to get the better of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Before going in, there is a strategy. Now, of course, who's the leader? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the leader. The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, as passionate as they are, they're being led by Rasulullah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa will go to the nth degree even here, even now, even after Badr has happened. 313 defeated 1,000. 313 barely armed defeated 1,000. That is big. That kind of confidence gets to you. That kind of confidence makes you gloat. It makes you walk a certain way. It says, bring on 1,000 more, we'll take them with our bare hands. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, of course not. We're going to prepare. Of course, the odds are still against them. 1,000 versus 3,000. This time they're better armed. Because remember, the first time for Badr, they were not going for a battle. They were going for a caravan, for Abu Sufyan's caravan. They weren't going to fight an army. They just got an option to fight an army, like, why not? And there was a very intense consultation that took place before the Battle of Badr as well. Anyways, in this instant, for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to have this consultation with the Sahaba, okay, where do we fight? They're making sure all ends are covered. No end is left loose. Every base needs to be occupied. They're having a consultation. Do we defend from within or do we go out and meet them? Now, of course, those who particularly weren't a part of Badr, but they had heard about it, of course, they're like, let's meet them outside. Who can get us? We got this. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's own opinion is, no, we should wait here. We should, from close to the city, attack or defend Medina rather than going out to Uhud. But the passion of especially those companions who had not participated in the previous encounter, it prevailed. Rasulullah respected it and said, okay, let's go. Going against his own opinion, he's the leader. He knows better, he's the prophet. But he says, no, your opinion, you want to do this? Let's do this. They even felt a little, maybe we shouldn't have done that. Maybe we went against what he wanted to do. And when Rasulullah is all ready, he's put his armor on and they're ready to go out. They're like, we can reconsider. You thought differently. Let's think differently. No. Decision has been made. Now we're doing this. No second thoughts. Indecision in this state. Now, not happening. A decision is better or worse. Sure, of course. But then what you do after having made the decision is far more important in determining better or worse. You could make a very wrong choice, quote unquote, right by your attitude and what you do afterwards. Anyways, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is preparing. He gives a specific instruction to a group of archers posted in a particular position to defend one flank of the Muslim army. And they're told by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that even if you see vultures eating from our dead bodies, you are not to leave this post. You stay here. Understood. Message received. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Sahaba engage. Uhud happens. This is a repeat of Badr. The Quraysh do not know what hits them. They're stricken with fear. They're losing. They're retreating. Practically, Uhud is won. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba are getting forward, moving on to take their positions, to take what they've left behind. The archers in their particular position, they see, okay, victory is nigh. We've done it. We've won. And they want to proceed as well. They want to go ahead and take whatever has been left behind. Their leader, the one who was appointed by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the leader of that particular contingent, he says, no, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us very explicitly that we're not supposed to leave this position. There is a dissension. A group says, no, that was in the case there was a defeat. Now we've won. The condition is different. So that hukum or that command of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not apply. Now this conflict is, this difference is in what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Did he say A or did he say B? What do we go for? And you can go either way, but when the leader of that particular contingent is saying A, this is what he meant, and this is what we're going to do, that has to be respected. So the tanaza'tum fil amr, the disagreement in the command, was a command as it was interpreted by the leader. That's what became the problem. In any case, they leave their positions. Khalid bin Walid is Khalid bin Walid. Muslim or not, he is a commander par excellence, one of the greatest that the world has ever seen. He sees the opening. He takes his cavalry and he attacks. Situation flips. Victory is turned to defeat. A number of Sahaba, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, are martyred, including Hamza, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, including Mus'ab bin Umair, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, including Julaybib, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So many Sahaba of so much importance, so close to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's heart. You start from Hamza, and you go to Julaybib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and you see how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's love encompasses all. It encompasses all of them. Julaybib radiallahu ta'ala anhu was an unknown Sahabi, hunchback, not very good looking, parental origin unknown. Nobody knew his father, nobody knew his mother. And for Arabs, that's as low as you can possibly get. You don't know your lineage. You don't even know your lineage through your mother. Who the hell are you? That meant nothing. So when the martyrs were being accounted for, everyone was accounted for except Julaybib. Rasulullah ﷺ asked each tribe, are your people accounted for? Do you know? They said, yes. Each of them repeated, yes. We have our people. We've numbered them. We've counted them. We know who they are. No one's missing. Except Julaybib was missing and nobody noticed. Because he didn't belong to any tribe. Rasulullah noticed. He knew. And he owned him at that point. And he said about him what he said about Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his own grandson. He said, Julaybib is from me and I am from Julaybib. Unknown Sahabi. No lineage, no wealth, no position, no authority. Not good looking at all. He had nothing of what accords people social status. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam still saw in his humanity, in his humility, in his Islam, in everything that others saw as lackings, Rasulullah saw as beauty, and he embraced him, even in death. Even when he was martyred. So this is the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this heart is broken after Uhud because he has lost people that he loves dearly. Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's uncle, cousin, uncle from his dad's side, cousin from his mother's side, and he was his brother from nursing. Rasulullah was nursed by three women. One of them also nursed Hamza radiallahu ta'ala. They were around the same age. They were the same age. So they were childhood buddies, uncle and nephew, brothers. His support was, you can say, the Badr in the Meccan period, a game changer for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba in Mecca. Hamza accepted Islam. Uhud meant the martyrdom of Hamza. So you can imagine the pain, the situation that had flipped, the reputation that the Muslims, the believers had developed after Badr. That was equalized. Like, okay, these people are human. They lose too. They die. All of that human stuff. And as important as that was, that's of the benefits that come from the loss, it was devastating. It was devastating. And that devastation was felt. So when all that had happened, after avenging their defeat in Badr, the Quraysh retreat. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is now left to deal with, okay, what just happened? What just happened? And of course, it came to light that the archers disobeyed a direct command of their leader. The flank was left open and Khalid bin Walid attacked. And victory was turned to defeat. Allah's commentary shows us what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam did at that point. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. It is because of the mercy of Allah. This is ayah number 159 of Surah Ali Imran. لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. You were lenient with them. لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. Lenient. Sounds the same. You were lenient with them. وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ. Had you been rude and fierce-hearted, had you been strict and stern and rigid with them, لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. They would have dispersed from around you. You would have broken them. At that point, they're also shaken. They're also devastated. For Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to keep it together, to hold himself from lashing out, from punishing them, something that they would deserve. لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. They would have dispersed from around you. He was lenient. He forgave them. He let it go. He let it go. We know what their mistake has cost the believers, what their mistake has cost Islam. But what Allah is teaching Rasulullah ﷺ and the Sahaba and us, that even devastating mistakes, even mistakes that result in death of people, that hurt the cause, there is life in them. How you respond to them makes all the difference. There is life that can be drawn out even out of all of the deaths that have taken place. There is victories to be earned in the aftermath of the defeat. There is no denying that it was a defeat. But there is victories that are hidden that have to be dug out. In the aftermath, you can't change the defeat. You cannot go back and undo what has happened. But you can capitalize even on a defeat. There is more than a silver lining. You get through the dark clouds, there is a full-fledged sun in there, shining bright. It's just you have to have that attitude. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam expresses that attitude. What does that mean practically? He forgives. فَعْفُ عَنْهُمْ. So forgive them. Rasulullah ﷺ lets that catastrophic mistake, lets it go. وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ. Don't just forgive them, forgive them. Ask Allah to forgive them. So in your dua, they're part of it. And you're making dua to Allah, you're making dua for something that you genuinely care for. Or at least you want to develop that care for it. And so you pray for them. In your private relationship with Allah, they're a part of it. وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ. Ask Allah to forgive them. وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. And practically, make sure that they are still included in your mashwara. You take their opinion seriously. You cannot judge them a definitive, absolute judgment that says, you people, disobedient, disrespectful, greedy for the war booty. How dare you? You're never going to be included in any mashwara ever again. No, none of that takes place. Although if it did, it would have made sense. But Rasulullah ﷺ chose to trust their capacity to learn from their mistakes. And as a result, they were able to learn from their mistakes. Rasulullah sees this in us. Allah sees this in us. We have a way back. There has to be a way back. He sees that we can change, then we will change. But if a follower, a child, a student, if he is made to feel that he or she cannot change, and that's when definitive judgments are hurled against them, passed out on them, they feel that they're not trusted. They don't have the capacity to repair. And it is the most essential human quality, self-repair, tawbah, learning from your mistakes. When your teacher, your parent, your elder, your leader, your mentor does not see that capacity in you, does not trust that you have it, you lose that trust in yourself. You lose that trust in yourself. You start definitively judging your own self. I am a loser. I am pathetic. I am messed up beyond repair. And that self-fulfilling prophecy, it goes on to define us. Everything that we do is then based on that. I did bad. Well, that's because I'm a bad person who can't change. And in the face of parents, teachers, elders, mentors, leaders making these mistakes, we have in our tradition, we have in our spirituality, we have in these narrations, in these incidents, in these ayat, a recourse to fix those self-beliefs, those incorrect self-beliefs, those pathological self-beliefs. Okay, my parent may not have, for whatever reason. My teacher may not have. My leader may not have. My spouse may not have. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. I identify with the people at Uhud who made the mistake. I trace myself straight to them. He forgave them, he would have forgiven me. He did forgive me. He did stand up in prayer for me as well. وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is asking forgiveness for them does not just include the people who disobeyed at Uhud. It included every one of us. He did ask for forgiveness for us. And here we are. So if Rasulullah ﷺ trusts me, if Allah trusts me, then there is something in me that is worthy of forgiveness. I should start by forgiving myself. And then living up to that trust and actually beginning that process of change. This is what we call the psychological hygiene that religion and spirituality offer. That these very fixed self-perceptions, beliefs that we have about ourselves, negative, maladaptive, devastating, catastrophic in and of themselves, how these spiritual relationships, provided we reflect and contemplate on them and nurture them, develop them, they are able to help us rectify. So it's not just me telling myself. It is me knowing that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did that. Allah does that. And they do it for me too. I'm getting an affirmation from outside of myself. This is not circular. This is not self-affirmations. Morning, noon, and night, I tell myself, I can do it, I can do it, I'm good, I am good, I am good. No. This I am good, I have the potential to be good. And how do I know that? I know that because I heard these ayats. Allah gave me this message. He made me hear this. I can be confident that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have forgiven me. He would have sought forgiveness for me. وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. And he would have taken my opinion seriously. Consult them in their decisions. فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلَ وَاللَّهِ. But once you have made a decision, then tawakkul on Allah. Second thoughts, shoulda, coulda, woulda, shoulda. If that, why not that? I don't know. This was a bad mistake. We're not the best fit for it. You've made a decision. To assume that a decision is inherently, entirely, and absolutely good, or it is inherently, entirely, and absolutely bad, what that precludes, what that excludes from the conversation is my own role after having made the decision to make it right, to make it the best decision. What I have to do, what I have to practically do in terms of my attitude, what I have to hold, that's the tawakkul. That's the trust. That if Rasulullah ﷺ listened to their opinion, came out, he wanted to stay in Medina. This happened, catastrophe. Allah still says, no, what you did was right. You made a decision, you stuck to it, keep on doing that. After this catastrophe, don't start second-guessing yourself and become indecisive. فَتَوَكَّلَ اللَّهُ. Have this tawakkul upon Allah. That if Allah can draw so much life out of death, out of apparently horrible consequences of the decision that you took, He draws for you so many good lessons that eventually the years showed to be true. Why? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Sahaba believed in them as Allah taught those lessons from the defeat. That's the tawakkul upon Allah. That's what you trust. Marriage ends in a divorce. Oh my God, that was a bad decision. Wrong decision. I shouldn't have done that. But what about the lessons that you drew? What about that capacity of bringing out life from death? Good from bad, khair from shar. That's what makes you human. That's what makes you a muwahid, a believer in tawheed. Because that is what Allah does. He brings life from the dead. That is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued to do. That is the greatest lesson of Uhud. Inna Allah yuhibbul mutawakkilin. Allah loves the people of tawakkul. There is so much in tawakkul. There is so much in tawakkul than so much more than a passive, pathological, self-denying, self-effacing, blind trust in God. That's not tawakkul. Tawakkul is proactive. Tawakkul is dialogical. It is in sustained effort and dua. It is in perseverance. It is in azam, in being decisive, in being and standing by your choices and putting in the effort to make the best out of them. It is in learning from your mistakes. It is in drawing life lessons out of your mistakes. It is in improving, in repairing. It's a whole package. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.